Well, if you've got your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, would you please open to Hebrews 5, where we will be looking at verses 11 through 14 this morning. Now, 6 years ago, when I made the decision to enter vocational ministry, I remember sitting down with a handful of older pastors, asking them what to expect. And to a man, they said it would be the most tiring job I would ever have. And I kind of laughed it off. I mean, you work one day a week. How hard can that be? And I did know that it would be tiring, but I thought it would come in the form of the numerous church activities, the regular lessons, the sermons. Pastor Jim refers to it as the tsunami of the impending Sunday. But I found that the fatigue came in a different way than I expected. It came in the way of carrying the numerous burdens in the church, hearing about all the illnesses, the struggling marriages, wayward children, just the burdens that we carry in life. But the heaviest burden came in a way that I hadn't expected, and it has to do with the spiritual health of this church. And it manifests itself in two concerns for me. The first is that knowing that there are people that will sit here week in and week out under the preaching of the word, they will hear the gospel proclaimed time and time again, and they will never come to know Jesus Christ. The second is the realization that there are many here today who won't be sitting here a year from now. And I don't mean that they'll be attending a different church. They just won't be attending church at all. People that for whatever reason will choose to walk away from Christ. They will be like the seeds in the parable of the sower that will spring up very quickly. And then as the cares of the world begin to take hold of them, they'll fall away. Or as the heat comes upon them, they'll find that they never took root and they'll wither. And so as we head into a new year, I want to offer some warnings this morning and some encouragement that we might, by God's grace, persevere another year, and that we might pursue Christ with all the more diligence as we anticipate that great day with great eagerness, his promised return that will mark the end of our wilderness journey. And so we are looking at Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14. Would you please stand with me to honor the reading of God's word? About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You may be seated. Now, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, but the entire book reads as a sermon, and you can't help but see a pastor's heart come through. This is a man who is concerned with the spiritual health, the growth, and the steadfastness of his readers. He wants them to cling to Christ firmly in the midst of their persecution and their doubts. He wants his readers to keep going and to pursue Christ with a pressing sense of urgency. And throughout this book, he offers some strong exhortation to encourage those who are languishing. But make no mistake, there are also some very dire warnings for those who would be presumptuous, lazy, and disobedient. And while he hasn't directly said it up to this point in the letter, he has insinuated that something is wrong with these Christians. It appears as if they were just kind of drifting in their faith. And the result is that they were contemplating throwing in the towel and returning to their old ways, namely the empty ritualism of the Mosaic sacrificial system. And that would make sense given that most of them were Jewish. It appears that as persecution was coming upon them, they were tempted to go back, much like their ancestors did earlier. If you remember, Israel, right after the Passover, they cross through the Red Sea, they've seen these amazing things that God has done, and then they get in the wilderness, and they get a little hungry, and God begins to try them a little bit, and they immediately want to go back to Egypt. They say, there's food back there. You didn't bring us out here to die, did you, Moses? They felt that they were secure, more secure in bondage than they were in the wilderness with God. The familiarity of slavery was preferable to the dangers of freedom. They were facing trials and the doubts were beginning to creep in. They wanted to go back to their old ways because they were familiar and they felt safer. And the writer of Hebrews spends the entire book trying to convince them that Jesus is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. He's better than Aaron. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the sustainer of the universe. And he is the perfect high priest. But they weren't getting it. And if you look at these numerous admonitions in the early parts of this book, and I included this list in your notes, in 2 verse 1 he says, "Pay close attention to the message that you have heard, lest you drift from it." 3:1, he says, "Consider Jesus." Jesus is better. 3:8, "Don't harden your hearts like your ancestors did." 3:12, "Take care lest you have an evil heart of unbelief." 4:1, "Fear so that you won't fail to enter God's rest." 4:11, "Be diligent lest you fall by disobedience." And then 4:14, "Hold fast your confession." It's clear that the writer is concerned that these people are not going to persevere. They're not going to make it. And I love what his solution is here. It's to give them more doctrine. He does not offer simple Hallmark greetings and patronizing cliches that may sustain them for a minute, but not encourage them for the long haul. He doesn't simply pat them on the back and motivate them with a rah-rah speech about their potential. Instead, he presents to them the beauty of Christ and the immeasurable value of taking hold of him. He gives them doctrine to consider because he understands that if they are going to complete this journey of faith in the face of persecution, fatigue, and doubt, it is not going to be on the fleeting sugar high of kind words and sentimental pick-me-ups. If his readers are going to endure the wilderness, it is going to be through sustaining, through the meat of solid biblical theology that can sustain. If, as the author of Hebrews intimates, the answer to falling away is to value Jesus Christ more than all other options, then it is incumbent upon him to teach them everything about Jesus Christ. His life, his death, his position, his power, his declarations, his promises, and specifically here, his eternal priesthood. These truths are not only the underpinnings of our faith, but they are also the sustenance of it as well. And starting at the end of chapter 4 and moving into chapter 5, the author begins to unpack some rich theology regarding the Melchizedekian priesthood of Christ. But he interrupts himself in verse 11 to address some pastoral concerns. And that concern is, I believe, what he's been hinting at in those numerous things that I read to you earlier. Those numerous exhortations point to one problem: dull hearing. That's their disease. That's what's making them sick. They're tempted to turn back because they have not been listening. And as such, he cannot continue to encourage them in the way that he would like. Basically, he's saying, there is so much about Jesus that I want to tell you, so much that would help you continue on, so much that would curb your doubts and your fears, but I can't teach you because you are not listening. You don't get it. You see, the real difficulty did not lay in the depth of the content, but rather in the state of the hearers. And that word dull, it doesn't mean that they weren't exciting. It means that they were sluggish, that they were lazy, and that they were negligent. And commentators note that it wasn't just a matter of laziness, but active spiritual resistance and defiance that refused to grow. And the result is that these Christians were still babies who needed to be taught the basics all over again. They're not new believers. He says that they should be teachers by now. Maybe not necessarily in a formal sense, but they certainly should be able to walk not only through the basics of the faith, but apparently having no problem unpacking the Melchizedekian priesthood of Christ. But they can't. And he can't even talk to them about it because they need the basics again. Every coach knows this frustration. I remember basketball season always started about October. And you'd come and all the kids would show up and they wanted to scrimmage right away. "Coach, can we scrimmage?" You said, "No, no, 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 no. Here's a ball. Let's just dribble the basketball." And they would dribble the ball and it was bouncing off their feet and they couldn't catch passes. They can't make their free throws. And as a coach, you're rubbing your temples because you're so frustrated. You've got a game coming up in a week and you haven't even implemented an offense yet because they're not ready for it. You were trusting that they had done their fundamentals over the summer. And yet you have to throw in an out-of-bounds play and you have to throw in some sort of offense because the game is coming, even though they're not ready. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. It wasn't that these people were trying to get it and just not able to comprehend. They weren't even trying. And teachers, you know the difference here. You've got students that are trying everything they can do to grasp calculus. And the Lord just didn't give them that brain. But they're doing their work. They're trying. And then you've got the kid who's just sitting there taking up space. They're just using up valuable oxygen in the classroom. But they don't care. Now, which student is in more danger of flunking your class? You'll bend over backwards to help one of them. The other one, you have a tendency to say, we're moving on. I can't do this. These Christians were like the class in Charlie Brown. All they were hearing was, wah-wah, wah-wah, wah-wah. They're like people who board an airplane, and the flight attendant gets up there to explain the emergency plan. And they pop on their headphones, or they grab their magazine, or they begin to take a nap with the understanding that we already know all of this, as if they've been in numerous plane crashes before, and they're ready for this. But I'll bet in a moment of crisis, they would be looking around, wondering, what do we do now? And this is what's going on here. The writer of Hebrews knows that at some point, it will be game time. And these people need to be prepared so that when the pressure comes, they instinctively fall back on what they know to be true, and they're not dribbling the ball off their feet. His main concern is not that they will become intellectual Christians, but rather that they will be able to persevere and know what to do when the plane goes down. That when the doubts creep in, they will be able to combat these doubts with sound theology. And won't have to scramble around for instructions on what to do with the oxygen mask or the emergency door. That when persecution comes, they will hold fast to Jesus Christ because they know Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has become more to them than a bumper sticker or a WWJD bracelet. But he's become their supreme treasure, their greatest worth. And they are convinced that he is in fact better than anything else there is to offer, including life itself. And let us not delude ourselves that this warning does not apply to us, even those who would consider themselves to be mature. Remember, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let anyone think that he stands take heed lest he fall. Being a dull hearer is not beneath any of us. We are all prone to zoning out. In fact, I can see the look on some of your faces now. But I think that we zone out in our faith for three reasons. The first is that we're lazy. We're just a lazy people. We are Americans, and if there isn't a pill, then we just don't want to do the work. It's easier to read a magazine than it is to dive into Leviticus. It's easier to fill up your time playing video games than it is to read a systematic theology book. It's easier to do Facebook than it is to spend time in prayer. And because it's hard work, we just choose not to do it. The second reason is that we have a tendency to think we already know this stuff. I believe we, and I have to fight against this as well, feel that we've heard it all before. We recognize the terminology. We've heard the gospel. But if any of us are at a place in our lives when we're sitting under the gospel, we're hearing it proclaimed, does not move us, humble us, and awe us, if it doesn't instruct us time and time again, then we are on very dangerous footing. And the last reason I think we're dull of hearing is that we're just not all that interested. Our hearts aren't moved because our heads are empty and our ears are stopped up. I find it fascinating to look around and see what captivates people. So let's take sports, for example. Some of you guys are sports junkies. And fantasy football comes out, which, let's be honest, is just Dungeons and Dragons for jocks. But you guys will study every stat. You will know the salary caps. You will know the point spreads. You will know the injury reports. You'll subscribe to those Twitter feeds that update you on everything that's going on. You can't get enough of sports. Some people are movie junkies. Let's take this Star Wars, for example. People lining up for days to get tickets. They'll read everything about the movie. They'll even dress up like a big dork to go to it. They'll watch the trailer 100 times. They'll buy all the memorabilia. They'll know all about the director, the backstory, things that may shoot off as other series from this movie. And that passion and effort is directed at a movie. Now, I've never seen any of the Star Wars. I may be the only almost 40-year-old on the planet who hasn't. And maybe I'm really missing out. But I believe this new one is the one where Spock dies, right? I'm kidding. This is Pastor Jim told me that this is the one where Darth Vader reveals that he's Frodo's dad. Now, I'm obviously kidding. But there are some of you sitting there who were legitimately offended for a minute that I would have the audacity to insult this little nerd fest. But let me ask you, do you have that same sentiment? Do you feel that same sense of ire and disappointment when you hear someone spout heresy? Do you know your doctrine and theology even well enough to recognize it? The result of being a dull hearer, friends, is not just a matter of not knowing information. It is a matter of perpetual immaturity. And basically what he's saying is, there is so much about Jesus that would encourage you guys to persevere, but I can't tell you these things because you are still drinking milk. Now, he doesn't mean this as an insult, but he tells them what they need to hear. And it may sound harsh, but parents, don't you do this all the time? I'll bet you 10 times a week I say this exact phrase, you are too old to be doing this. And this is what he's saying. Imagine that you take your wife out for dinner, and when you arrive, the host takes you to the table. You've spent all day getting dressed up, and you're excited for this nice romantic meal, and you walk in, it's candle lit, you sit down, but as you look around, you notice there's no silverware, there's no plates. Instead, everybody has in front of them a bottle of milk. You would be looking around wondering, is this the Twilight Zone? What happened here? Am I in the right place? You would think that something was wrong with these people. Because adults don't drink milk from baby bottles. And even a child recognizes the ridiculousness of this. Grandparents, when you're playing with your grandkid and you grab their bottle and pretend to drink from it, they laugh at you because even they know that it's silly. But the church is full of people drinking nothing but milk, dressed up nicely. But they've got no silverware in hand because they cannot digest the adult food. Now, milk is good for a baby, but eventually you grow to the point where you need nutrients that milk cannot provide. Again, the issue here does not stem from the difficulty of the subject matter or the author's inability to communicate it. It is a result of willful negligence and the fact that they just didn't care whether they grew up or not. So this admonition sounds harsh, but remember, it is not directed at those who are trying. He's being hard on those who have callous hearts and lazy minds, people to whom theology has become nothing but background noise. And that issue is not isolated to that church. The same issue plagues us today. Evangelicalism is wrought with Christians who remain biblically illiterate, and the impact on the church, I believe, has been catastrophic. Now, parents, remember when you were weaning your children and they would sit there and you'd put food down. They made a mess of it. It was in their hair. It was in their face. It was on the wall. It was all over the floor because it's a messy process. And so you broke it down. You put a little oatmeal on the spoon and you'd play the airplane game. Open up. Here comes the airplane. And they'd take a bite and you'd cheer. Yay. Good job. But I'm hoping you're not still doing that with your teenagers. That would be a little odd. But sadly, that's what many churches today are trying to do. In the face of so many people leaving the faith and floundering in the wilderness, they're resorting to playing airplane games, trying to trick people into eating. And we wonder why so many people are falling away. It's because they don't have the nourishment that they need to finish the journey. Here's a story that I came across this week. I don't want to mention the church by name. But in efforts to get people to attend the Sunday service, they decided to have a Star Wars worship service. Now, I'm not picking on the movie anymore, all right? I already passed that. But they invited the community to dress up as their favorite character for Sunday morning, and they played the Star Wars theme song as people, and that was their call to worship for the morning. And here's a quote from the pastor. "We were very happy to see so many people in church today. It's great that there are subjects that people are interested in. They trust us to make them part of the church service without making it too Christian or too Star Wars, but to find a good compromise. We tried to pick up religious images in the movie, including Christian images and those from other religions. In doing so, it shows the surrounding community that the Bible and the church are part of a culture that needs to rework it and reinterpret it." Here's a quoted response from a church member who dressed up as Chewbacca for the service. I almost made the Chewbacca noise there. That was not in my notes. I'm really glad I didn't do that. But here's what he said. "You don't have to take everything that's religious too seriously. Of course, you have to treat it with respect. But when there's a global event like Star Wars, it's okay to jump on the bandwagon." He went on to say this. "I think the whole question of God is very interesting, but getting up on a Sunday morning, it's just one of those things. But something like this, I'll go to." Now, how sad is that? That some made-up science fiction movie with spaceships and lightsabers is more appealing than the doctrines of the Bible. Just think about that for a minute in your own life. What moves you? What excites you? What are your affections set upon? Dorothy Sayers reminds us in one of my top five books, Creed or Chaos, that the doctrine is the drama. And here's what she writes. "The Christian faith is the most exciting drama that ever staggered the imagination of man. The tale of the time when God was the underdog and got beaten. When he submitted to the conditions he laid down and became man like the men he had made. And the men he had made broke him and killed him. But he raised again to life, conquered death, forgives those same men, and adopts them as children. This is the doctrine that we find so dull." Again, I find it fascinating that the author encourages his readers to persevere by giving them more doctrine. Contrary to modern sentiment, he doesn't believe that doctrine divides. He believes that doctrine sustains. The problem with the Bible, friends, is not the subject matter. It is the state of the human heart. It is the hardness of heart that can plague all of us should we cease to be proactive in our hearing. It is our weak and fickle affections that are callous to the things of God, so easily moved by the superfluous and so indifferent to the beauty of our risen Lord. And that is why the author of Hebrews reminds his readers time and time again, pay close attention, consider Jesus, don't harden your hearts, fear God, hold fast your confession. Fight the disease of dull hearing, friends. Spiritual growth takes hard work. Look at what he writes in verses 13 through 14. "For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." So it's not that milk is bad. That's not what he's saying. It is vital for starting out. It even has its place in the adult diet, especially with fresh cookies. But it is only a stepping stone to bigger things. It's like the ABCs. They're primary, but only to another end, namely reading and writing. Imagine showing up at someone's graduation open house and asking them, "So how'd the year go?" They say, "Oh, it was great." And they grab a book and they say, "You want to see what I learned? See, spot, run." You would look at them and realize that either something was wrong with them developmentally or something was wrong with their school. But something was wrong. That's not normal for an 18-year-old. Parents, you're quick to show off a 5-year-old who has learned to read. You have them read to grandparents and aunts and uncles, but you don't have your 18-year-old show off their reading ability because it's expected at that point. Now, the alphabet is important, and prime numbers are important. In fact, they're vital. We use them every day of our lives. But you don't go around singing the alphabet song to show off. To build on the analogy I used earlier, every coach, it doesn't matter the level that you're teaching, whether it's the pros, whether it's college, whether it's high school, the first day of practice is always the fundamentals. You go to dribbling, you go to passing drills, you go to defensive stances, layups, free throws. But eventually, as you go, you emphasize those things less and less because you've moved on. Learning how to dribble a basketball is vital to the game, but you cannot win just by dribbling a basketball. Or consider this building project. Let's say you showed up in the spring and you got excited because you walked out back and there were men with hard hats on who were putting stakes in the ground and taking measurements and beginning to dig footers. You said, oh, this is great, they're laying the foundation. Well, if you walked out there 3 months later and they were doing the exact same thing, you'd say, well, they must have messed up. And then if you showed up, let's say, in November, and you walked out there, and they're doing the exact same thing, piddling around in the foundation, you would say, we need to fire these people. We need to get rid of them. Foundations are important, and we build on them, but we don't camp on them. And this is why he says in the very next verse, in chapter 6, verse 1, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. And so there's a place for the basics, but these were individuals who were never moving past them. And as such, they were still children, and they will not be acquainted with the word of righteousness. Now, that's a difficult phrase to interpret, but in other Hellenistic literature, it appears to mean reasoning about what is right, which is what he reiterates in verse 14 about the mature not being able to discern good from evil. That's why spiritual growth, it's a moral issue. It's not an intellectual one. Do you see the connection there? Skill in the word of righteousness leads to spiritual discernment, both in how we think and in how we act. Now think about that in your own life for a minute. How have you grown in the past year and how has it impacted your discernment? Are you more discerning about what you spend your time doing, how you spend your money, what you watch on television? Men, has it impacted how you treat your wives, or women, how you honor your husbands? Now, when I taught the book of Hebrews at Covenant, we went through this text much the same way. And one of the questions that I put on the test at the end of the unit said this: in what ways have you matured over the past year, and how has it impacted your discernment? And I remember one senior girl in particular wrote down that when she first became a believer, she was all about her Christian freedoms. She noted how she liked to dress the way she wanted, no matter how provocative or flashy. In her mind, it just wasn't anyone else's business. After all, she reasoned, her attire was between her and the Lord. But she went on to explain that as she grew in her faith, she began to question everything she wore. The result was that she not only dressed modestly, but she began to dress humbly as well. And I copied a section of her essay. This was probably, I don't know, 15 years ago. But I found it so convicting. Here's what she wrote: the more I begin to understand the great depths of God, the more I wanted to please him. The more I wanted to honor him. And I found that everything I wore needed to go under the microscope of his gaze. I not only did not want to be intentionally provocative, but I realized, and this is the kicker, that I idolized myself when I needed to dress to make myself noticed by what I wore. Now, that's an 18-year-old girl. In that same essay, I had a senior boy write that he decided in that moment to give up video games because he had a hard time focusing on his quiet times when he would look down and realize that video games were right there. I love that. The maturity of young men and young women. I think this is the type of thinking, this is the type of discernment that the author of Hebrews is getting at. But it not only should provide discernment in how we act, but also in our ability to recognize bad doctrine. How skilled are you at being able to recognize phony theology? Are you mature enough to combat Mormon doctrine when it knocks on your door? When you read about universalism, are you more moved by sentimentalism or by biblical truth? Are you able to stand against the critics of our day who would question the validity of God's word? Can you explain the necessity of the substitutionary atonement? So what is the disease, or what is the solution for this disease of dull hearing? And I'll wrap it up here. It's diligence. Look at verse 14 again. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment, and here's the phrase, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And I love that. The mature are constantly training and practicing. They're never satisfied. They should be the ones that should be able to take some time off, shouldn't they? But maybe that's why they're the ones that are mature. That's the difference between great athletes and mediocre athletes. Great athletes are never satisfied. They're constantly in the weight room, constantly addressing their footwork, constantly working on their skills. It's what set Michael Jordan apart from every other one of his contemporaries. He remained hungrier than they did. Mediocre athletes are comfortable with what they've achieved and where they are. Musicians are the same way. They sit down at the piano and they play and they play and they play. And they're so familiar with the sound that they can tell after one note whether the piano's in tune or not. But you don't wake up with the ability to do that. It takes constant learning, constant practice, and constant diligence. Practicing even when you don't want to. Similarly, growing in our faith doesn't happen just by staying alive. It's proactive. It's difficult. It takes resolve. Your body cries out for sleep when that alarm clock goes off in the morning. But you know that you need more practice. And so you get up and you spend time with God in His Word and in prayer, even when you don't want to. Look, anyone who says the Christian faith is easy hasn't really lived it out. It's hard work to understand doctrine. It doesn't come easy. It's painful to resist temptation. It is tiring to remain diligent in your faith. And that's why we're here, friends. This is why we gather on Sunday, to encourage each other to keep going. That phrase, let me be singing when the sun goes down, that we're still there at the end. Because for the author of Hebrews, perseverance is a corporate endeavor. What he writes in 3:13 is this: let us exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so we do this together. We encourage each other to keep going. But conversely, we need to confront those who refuse to grow. If you know the book of Hebrews, you know the author goes on and explains the Melchizedekian priesthood of Christ anyway. Even though they may not be ready, he understands that he cannot settle for immaturity. He presses them onward. He's weaning them onto solid food. He doesn't accommodate them. He challenges them. And this is one of the things that I appreciate about Pastor Jim, is he will address some very difficult concepts from the pulpit, and knowing full well that there are some of you who don't get it. But he doesn't stop. He keeps doing it. And as such, I think you have seen a tremendous amount of growth in this church body. And so as we enter a new year, this is the takeaway. Let's strive for maturity. Let's be more and more discerning by constantly practicing. For those of you who need to fortify the basics, if you're sitting there going, I don't even know the ABCs, then join one of our fundamentals classes. For those of you looking to increase your understanding of the Bible, jump in to our Plan and Promise curriculum, which begins next week. It's the same thing going on Wednesday nights too. Plenty of opportunities. For those of you ready to go even deeper, consider signing up for Fellows. Take hermeneutics at some point. Read some books. Pastor Jim and I have hundreds of books that we would love to get you to get in your hands. Memorize Scripture. Seek someone to disciple you. Look, this time of year, many people will make resolutions. And it's one of the reasons I hate working out in January, because I show up and it's packed. And we joke around that if you can just hang on for 3 weeks, all the equipment will be open again. Because people, you know why? Because they're sore and they have to put time in and they have to put effort in, and so they just stop coming. Sadly, this is what will happen with many people as they want to read the Bibles. They'll get to Leviticus, and then it'll get hard, and then they'll stop. But I encourage you, if you need help with that, pick up a devotional. All it does is provide a little accountability to give you some reading to do each week, and then you get some teaching on Sunday morning, or you get some teaching on Wednesday night. But that's what it's there for. Look, friends, the entire purpose of the book of Hebrews is to teach us about Jesus so that we will grow in our faith, that we will treasure Christ more and more. And the author doesn't contemplate the fact that believers can drink spiritual milk for years and years and still obtain salvation. For the writer of Hebrews, a person is either moving forward or they're falling in the wilderness like Israel did when they refused to believe God and enter his rest. Let us be a church that strives for maturity, that perseveres because we know that Jesus Christ is better because we know all about him. Let us pursue him, and as Peter writes, let us be all the more diligent to make our calling and election sure. Amen? We pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us when our affections are not what they should be. We ask that your Spirit would ignite in us a fire that burns hot for your word, for Jesus Christ. Work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.